Good morning again, and a special Zoom wave to all of those who are watching at home. I've heard from many this week who've gotten the positive test result and are dealing with the frustration and complications of that. Thankfully, I've not heard of anyone who is too sick, which is good news. We have 26 registered for our youth retreat next weekend. And so pray for God's special protection on them, that they may stay healthy and uninfected and test negative all week. And pray for us for God's time of special blessing at our youth retreat next weekend. John Medlock will be preaching, and I will be disappointed to not be here with you, but look forward to catching up on that afterwards. Lastly, we are still closing the year financially, but I do want to thank you, and we do need to praise God for His financial provision. We were projecting ending 2021 with a pretty significant financial deficit due to COVID-19 turmoil and other facility needs that we'd seen in the past year, the past 18 months. And God has answered our prayers, and we have received much more than we anticipated in end-of-year giving. So we haven't balanced it all up yet. We still have some checks coming in. Like you or many of you, we are also experiencing a lot of strange delays and lost mail with the U.S. Postal Service. So we are still waiting for those end-of-year checks to come in. I want to give them some time, and we'll update you when that is all in. If you turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christianity is not easy to believe. The claims of Christianity defy reason in many ways. We're talking about miracles. And miracles are some kind of violation of nature and reason. Miracles are not things that we reasonably expect to happen. It's a situation where God enters in and He overrules. We also have things like the virgin birth. We have God taking on flesh. We have the death of God in Jesus Christ. And then we have His bodily resurrection. Those things are pretty hard to believe. And they always have been. It's always fascinated me when Paul went to Athens, kind of, you know, the intellectual center of the universe at that time, where all of the greatest thinking that's influenced our world was formulated. When Paul went to Athens and began to speak about Christianity, the scholars and the philosophers said, "Hey, haven't heard this one before. This is new. Let's hear more. We like hearing about these new ideas." And Paul explained to them Christianity. But when he got to the point of the resurrection, the text tells us that many people just laughed at him. For all these philosophers, with all their thoughts about religion and gods, they found the resurrection ridiculous and laughable, a joke. Many have and do dismiss Christianity as just another religion. They'll compare things in Christianity with other religions and other myths and say, "See, this is just another primitive people's attempt to explain things or come up with a story." But Christianity does not present itself as a myth or a religion like any other religion. As we see in our text today, the Apostle Paul declares Christianity to be historic fact. That God has entered into history. That Christianity is not an idea, a myth, or an explanation, or a tradition, but that it's historical, that it's real. And I think we need that these days. as our world and our lives continue to be more and more virtual, we need to remember that Christianity is real. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the pressure this world puts on us and the pressure of our own sin is to live as if the things of this earth are more real than the things of God. And so Christianity kind of becomes virtual, becomes disconnected when it's really, really real. This morning, we're just going to go through God. I'm not going to read all of the passage because our time is short. We're going to go through it section by section. So begin with me in verse 1 of chapter 15, and then I'll pray. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us in your word, and would you give us your very self? Lord, what we need is not to hear about you, or to learn about you, or to think about you. What we need is to meet with you. So would you meet with us, that as we come to the Lord's Supper, as we stand to sing, as we receive the benediction, and as we leave this place, that we would do that as those who have met with the true and living God. Amen. Paul is reminding the church in Corinth about what he has taught them. A part of the occasion for this particular chapter is some people had questioned about whether the resurrection of Jesus really took place, or whether our resurrection would really take place, or if those things were just kind of motifs and ideas and symbols. And that is being questioned by some in the church. And as God addresses those questions through the Apostle Paul, he addresses how important it is that we understand the history, the real life history of Jesus Christ and of Christianity. So two main points this morning: real life history and real life reality. Real life history and real life reality. Now go with me to verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul here is saying, look, what I proclaimed to you, I didn't make it up myself. What I proclaimed to you was that which was delivered to me by God. And what he delivered to them was not Paul's version of it. It was what he received from God. This was what Paul is saying. What I delivered to you was from God, not me. And it's what Christians believe. Now you'll notice there, at the end of halfway through that verse, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Can't ever get away from that in the Bible. That is the core of Christianity, that Christ died for our sins, that we are unable to atone for our own sins. We're unable to make up for them. We're unable to be good enough to outweigh them. We're unable to say sorry enough that our sins might be taken care of. And that is why Jesus Christ came into this world, to die for our sins, that we might be forgiven. Verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture. Here, what Paul is asserting is Jesus Christ came into this world and took on flesh. He died on an actual cross. He was buried, really dead, and then he was raised again on the third day. Christianity is not an idea or a story or a myth. It actually happened. This is real life history. He was raised on the third day. An actual day. Again, in accordance with the scriptures. And that's repeated. I don't know if you saw that in verse 3 and then in verse 4, in accordance with the scriptures. It's repeated twice to make clear that Jesus Christ's death wasn't an accident. It was something that was planned. It wasn't that the powers of this world ruined God's plan and did something to stop Jesus. No, Jesus was put to death and resurrected in accordance with the scriptures, God's plan. And it's also reinforcing this idea of history to say, no. Centuries ago, historically, at a specific place, at a specific time, with a bunch of specific prophets, God declared that the Messiah would come and that he would die. And that he would be raised again. They wrote that stuff down in history. It's been verified. You all know, the Jews all know, that these, you know, what was written down by the prophets was their word, was what the prophets heard from God. And so again, it's this historical dynamic that God has entered into history and that this is real. That Jesus was really dead. He didn't just pass out and it looked like he was dead and then he was revived again. Verse 5. And that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. What we see here is very important for us to recognize and remember. Is Paul, in a historical document, is declaring, hey, Jesus appeared to over 500 people after his death and his resurrection. And most of them are still alive. Here are some of their names. You can go and talk to them. And they will say and tell you, yes, I saw Jesus die, and then I saw him rise again. Or, yeah, I saw Jesus before, I heard he was crucified, they put him in a tomb, he was there for 3 days, and then he appeared to us, and we saw him, and spoke to him. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't someone that looked like Jesus. You can go talk to Thomas. And Thomas will tell you, I didn't believe. I heard the stories. I didn't believe. And then Jesus appeared to me and he showed me his wounds and he invited me to physically touch them. It was really, really him. See, Christianity is about real life history. A man by the name of Lee was born on the 25th of January, in 1952 in Arlington, Illinois. He was a smart young man. He went through high school and he was accepted into the journalism school at the University of Missouri, which is a top-tier journalism school. He did so well there that he was subsequently accepted into Yale Law School. Might have heard of Yale Law School, and he got a law degree. After that, he continued into his first love, which was investigative journalism. Became a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. Before newspapers kind of died, that was a big, big newspaper. In 1980, he received a pretty significant award for his investigative journalism into the Pinto car, its trial about the Pinto car crashes. Many of you, or some of you, are old enough to know about that and remember about that. It's a massive, massive change and holding companies accountable. It's a great movie about that you should see if you don't know anything about it. He later, Lee, became assistant managing editor of the Daily Herald, big Midwest newspaper. Then something happened in Lee's life that turned his life upside down. Lee's wife became a Christian. And you see, that was a problem for Lee because he was a hardened atheist. Could not stand Christians. Thought Christians and Christianity were one of the biggest problems in the world. And so Lee, like a good husband, made a decision. He decided he was going to do some investigative journalism and delve into this, and he was going to disprove to his wife that Christianity was true. That he was going to show her that it was a lie, that it was a joke. And so Lee began a 2-year project as an investigative journalist to disprove Christianity. And he took it seriously, like he did all of his work. And Lee, and this is his own words, Lee said this, "I spent 2 years looking at the evidence, and in light of what I consider to be an avalanche of evidence that points so powerfully towards the truth of Christianity, I came to the conclusion that it would take more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a Christian." Now, Lee articulates that it was a confluence of things, and not just one thing. But here's what he says about the resurrection, which is what we're dealing with here in Corinthians. "It was really the resurrection that clenched it for me. Because, like the Apostle Paul, I realized that if this, the resurrection, can be proved as false, then the whole of Christian faith falls apart. So it was a cumulative case for the resurrection that I think was the linchpin for me." And what Lee, his last name is Strobel, and he wrote a book called The Case for Christ, what he's talking about is what we're covering here. There were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of witnesses of the resurrection alive at the time the New Testament was written. It's a lot of witnesses. It wasn't one guy who went off into the woods and said an angel came down with a golden book. It wasn't like so many other religions. 500 at least witnesses who were alive, and many, many, many others who wrote. And Lee said that's one of the things that convinced him. Christianity is not easy to believe, but you don't actually have to suspend all reason in order to believe it. Yes, there is this thing called a leap of faith that's involved in it. But as Lee Strobel said, if you actually examine the historical evidence fairly, it takes more faith to deny Christianity than it does to believe it, because the evidence for it historically is overwhelming and it's solid. If you're not a Christian, I want you to hear me say that yes, Christianity is hard to believe, but it's true. And it's possible that the criticisms of Christianity that you've heard are the arguments against Christianity that you maybe believe can be answered reasonably. And I want to encourage you to ask your questions, to make your challenges, but to do so with an open mind and to do so thoroughly. Most of the reasons against Christianity are half-truths. Maybe you've heard or have been taught some historical things that disprove Christianity. I would encourage you to talk to someone. Talk to me, talk to Pastor Bob, talk to one of our elders. Join a Sunday morning community or a small group and talk with people about those things. And that you might find that you again have been told half-historical truths. One of the things that the Bible reiterates again and again and again is these events happened. People saw them. There were witnesses of them. When the books, the Gospels were written down, eyewitnesses were interviewed. People who were there were spoken to. These things were verified. And if you are a Christian, we also acknowledge that Christianity can be hard to believe. And by believe in that sense, I mean to live your life based upon it. In the face of a great pressure from the world to conform and to live for the world and to live for that reality, which is not a full enough reality. This world is not real enough. And so in the face of that pressure, we need to remind ourselves, this is true. This is historical fact. This is not an idea or a philosophy or a recommendation of a maybe helpful way to live. This is real life history, not just stories. As we continue to face this pandemic or enter into this endemic, we got to remember that as real as this world is, as afraid as we are and as cautious as we need to be, we need to remember that we believe in the resurrection, that this world is not the end, that our lives on this world are not the end. Now, I'm not encouraging recklessness. But we need to question ourselves periodically to say, have I been squeezed into a mold where I'm living for the things of this world? That I'm driven by the fears of this world? Or am I living in light of the resurrection and the fact of the resurrection? So that's real life history. Secondly, real life reality. Let's pick back up again at verse 6. Then he, that's Jesus, appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Untimely born. What Paul there is referring to is that he was not like the other apostles. He did not know Jesus prior to the resurrection, and he was not gathered with them to see Jesus before the ascension. But he was regarded as an apostle. He didn't have the normal path to attain that status. And that was kind of the criteria to be an apostle, was to have been a companion of and a witness of the death and resurrection of Jesus before the ascension. But for Paul, what he is acknowledging here is that he met the resurrected Jesus Christ real life in person. And it changed him. Verse 8, last of all, and the thing is he appeared to, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Happened on the Damascus Road. And it changed his life. Look at verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and you believed. Paul met Jesus Christ personally and was convicted of his sin. The sin that he spoke of at the beginning of the passage that Jesus came to die for. God in Jesus Christ literally brought Paul to his knees. And Paul repented for his sins, not just of persecuting the church, but his personal sins. And he became a believer in Jesus and a follower of Jesus when he had dedicated his life to persecuting followers of Jesus. He became one himself. And it's all through the grace of God. You see how much Paul repeats that? In verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. God's grace is his undeserved favor. God's grace is his unearned blessing. To come to faith in Jesus Christ, we don't earn forgiveness by a good confession. We don't earn God's favor by promising that we will be good, or we will be more good than we are bad. God's grace, his mercy, and his kindness is given to us unearned by us, but earned by Jesus Christ. It's a gift. See, here this is the resurrection, real life reality. Paul didn't just interview the eyewitnesses and believe. Paul didn't just examine the historical evidence and come to the same conclusion that Lee Strobel did, that it would take more faith to disbelieve than to believe. Paul met Jesus Christ real in real life. Paul had a real life encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And this experience, this knowing personally, is core to Christianity. Have you had an encounter with Jesus? Have you met Jesus Christ personally? Maybe you grew up in church. Or maybe you've been around church for a long time. Maybe you know the answers. Maybe you know a lot of the answers. Maybe you know the history. Maybe you know some of the theology. But have you met Jesus Christ in person? And have you fallen on your knees, metaphorically or on your actual knees, and cried out to him to forgive you, and received from him the assurance of his grace? Now, it doesn't have to happen in a way that's as dramatic as what happened with Paul, but it has to happen. And it's easy to be in church, to know and to hear, to have the right answers. But that's not enough. Have you met Jesus personally? Have you encountered him? If you haven't, if you're not sure, I encourage you to pray. To pray, God, if you are real to me, I need you to show yourself to me. God, if what the Bible says about you is true, if this Christianity stuff is real, I need you to meet me in such a way that I know it's just not me in my head. It's a prayer that God answers. And be prepared for him to answer. It's a dangerous prayer. But it's a beautiful prayer. It's a prayer I prayed myself as a young person who grew up in church. And God answered that prayer. But this real life encounter with Jesus is not just something that happens once. As we walk in this wilderness, there's so much pressure to live as if Christianity is not true. I'm not talking about formally renouncing Christianity. But the world, the flesh, and the devil wants us to live as if this is not really real. And the other things, our work, our labor, our family, our income, our retirement, our stuff, our academic process and progress, getting into a good school, getting good grades, getting a good job. The world, the flesh, and the devil wants us to believe that that's what's really real. And in this wilderness, we need to continue to have these real life encounters with Jesus. At home, in the morning, with the Word of God open. In the car, listening to worship music. Here at church. This is a special place, an anointed place, a place that God commanded, and a thing that God commanded us to do for our own good. Let us not forsake meeting together, he told the persecuted and the suffering church. In the book of Hebrews, let us not forsake meeting together. Now, church is a lot of hassle. Church can be hard. Church people can be weird. And church can involve some trauma and some difficulty. But God says, let us not forsake, because something happens when we gather here. It's a special place, and it's one of the places that we have these real life encounters with Jesus. Maybe you're having one now. Maybe it's when we sing. Maybe it was during Amazing Grace. Maybe it'll be during the Lord's Supper. But we have those moments, and God visits us and reminds us in our tiredness, in our weariness, in our guilt and our shame and in our failure. God reminds us, now this is real. I'm not making this up. I kind of suck at it. I'm not a very good Christian. But this is real. And we hear that from Jesus. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, hear our prayers. Strengthen our faith in this wilderness with all of these pressures. Hear our confession that it's hard to live as if this is real. So many things compete with that. And compete with you. Forgive us for when we have come to church with a clipboard in our mind to evaluate whether the service was good for me or met the criteria. And fill us with your Holy Spirit such that we would come here and next week come to you in your word to say, feed me yourself. And to fall on our knees before you to worship you and to adore you. Amen.